Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John this morning, And we're going to look at the 12th chapter. We've been studying some questions for God as we've been going through this study. I had several different people tell me they hated to see us move on from this, that they have enjoyed it immensely. And I have two. But this will be our last question for God this morning. And the question comes out of a story in John chapter 12. And the question is, why this waste? Why this waste? And what we'll see this morning is, you know, the world, when they see the values of the Christian, just thinks it's a waste. See, it's a waste. Why this waste? Next week, we'll bring a message to kind of close it all, but it won't be a question for God. It'll be a question from God to us. And then we're going to do a short study just in relationship to Easter coming up. And then we'll be doing a book study following that. So I want to draw your attention to John chapter 12. Now, right at the onset of this, you will notice on the slide, there are three passages in the New Testament that give us this same story. One is in John chapter 12, one is in Mark chapter 14, and one is in Matthew chapter 26. I spent some time this week just trying to harmonize the three accounts. It's important we recognize and realize when you read through the Gospels, many times you'll read something and you'll say, wow, that's a little bit different in Mark than it is in John. Does that mean there's an error? No, it doesn't mean that at all. What we have there is a fully orbed picture of the event. It's kind of like, I remember when I was a kid, my pastor used to use this illustration. Let's say there was a big fire in town and something burned down. And a bunch of different news organizations showed up at the scene. And all those different news organizations kind of parked their cameras and their news media at different locations around the site. They would all be reporting on the same event. But by their various angles, they would have a few different details. And that is why God gave us the four Gospels, is because in those four Gospels, we get a fully orbed picture of exactly what transpired in the event. And so what we need to do many times is read all of the accounts and bring the harmony to them, bringing together what exactly happened in the full picture. So what I'm going to do is we're going to read John chapter 12, and then I'm going to go in my mind with you for a minute and tell you a few other events that also are recorded in the other Gospels because they're important to the story as we relate it and as we study it this morning. So notice with me in John chapter 12, we're going to start reading in verse 1. It says in verse 1, then 6 days before the Passover. Now, immediately you know this is the last Passover that Jesus celebrates. This is 6 days before Jesus sits down and institutes the Lord's table with his disciples, and immediately from there is betrayed by Judas and goes into the captivity and into a trial and then to his ultimate crucifixion. And so this is coming right down to the closing scenario of Jesus' earthly ministry. It is actually inaugurating what we call the Passion Week. And all of the different events and things that roll together into the formation of the Gospel. So 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. This is the village right outside Jerusalem where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And there they made for him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used to take what was put into it.
But Jesus said, leave her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. Now let me just give you, you may want to take your New Testament and flip over to Matthew chapter 26. Before we go to the Lord in the word of prayer, I want to draw your attention to what we have added into the story. And I think Matthew chapter 26 gives that scenario very well. What you'll see is in Matthew chapter 26, I want you to notice with me in verse 6. It says, and when Jesus was in Bethany, here again, it is 6 days before the Passover, immediately coming into his death, while he is in Bethany, he is at the house of Simon the leper. You will remember in John chapter 12, we are told that there's a great feast and that Martha is serving at the feast. But we find here that that feast actually happened in the home of a man named Simon who had been known as a leper. Now, ultimately, if Simon is in the house, that means Jesus has done what for this man? Jesus has healed this man. That means at this dinner, there are at least two men who have had a direct miracle in their life by Jesus Christ. Simon, who was a leper, who invites Jesus to his home, and Lazarus, who had been dead. Lazarus, who had been in the grave for 4 days. And so, it's almost like this is a feast of gratitude to Jesus for the miracles that he has worked in these men's lives. Now, notice what it says. And a woman, and we know from the text in John 12 that this is Mary, came to him, and she has an alabaster flask. Alabaster is stone. It is a soft stone. They would use it to make a flask or sometimes even a box, and they would store within it spikenard or other aromatic herbs. And she comes in and she pours it on his head as he sits at the table. That tells us again, Mary initially pours it, anoints his head, and then, having broken the flask, she pours it upon his feet, as it says in John chapter 12, and wipes his feet with her hair. Continuing on, the disciples see it. In John chapter 12, we found out that Judas is the instigator of it. But we also see here that all of the disciples join in to this confusing situation and are castigating her for her flagrant waste. And so the disciples see it and they are indignant and they say, why this waste? Notice that. Why this waste? Think of this. These are the disciples of Christ. Men who should have known better concerning the value of worship and gratitude. And they look at this and they say, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, and this is this passage that is mentioned also in Mark, this verse, Jesus says of the woman, I say to you, there's not another person that something like this is said of in the New Testament. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached, in the entire world, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we come before you. We pray that as we study this text for just a few moments this morning and we think about our values as Christians, the things that are important to us, the value we place on material possessions, and we realize that even sometimes fellow Christians don't understand the values of a sold-out Christian, let alone the world. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand that what we value is a waste to the world. And Father, may we be willing, nevertheless, to pour out before you our praise, our gratitude, our love for all that you've done for us. And we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you just to notice the message is simple this morning, and I'm going to really work to keep it short because we have a business meeting. And so it's just going to be a short message. Not 5 minutes, by the way, but shorter than normal.
And we're going to look at 3 points from John chapter 12. We will allude to the other texts. So we looked at this harmony. But essentially coming from John 12, we want to look at the beautiful sacrifice of Mary. Secondly, we're going to talk about the bullying by the disciples. And it is bullying, isn't it? Here's a woman who has done an unbelievably beautiful thing. And the disciples are kind of bullying her for it. And then we see a benevolent Savior. And the way that Jesus treats this woman, and he even makes this promise at the end of Matthew in the text there, when he says, wherever the gospel is preached, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial. And people will remember this event. And so we want to look at these three things this morning. I want you to notice with me in John chapter 12 in verses 1 to 3, we see the beautiful sacrifice of Mary. We're going to ask two questions about the sacrifice, but let's just make a couple of notes once again, kind of like what we've already done. 6 days before the Passover, they're in Bethany, a little village where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live right outside of Jerusalem. We also know from the other text that they are at the home of Simon the leper. That is where they have gathered for this meal of gratitude unto Christ. It tells us in the text that Lazarus is there. Lazarus, the man who had been dead, whom Jesus raised from the grave in just the previous chapter, is sitting at the meal. Can you imagine having dinner with a man who really died, went to heaven, and came back? Not Todd Burpo, or whatever his name was, and those kind of things. Real deal. Can you imagine what that was like? Heaven is for real. Now, we know that from the Word of God. We don't need the other events. But my word, this had to be an amazing thing to sit at a meal with a man who had died, who had gone into the presence of the Lord. He had been there for not 15 minutes, but for 4 days, and he came back. And you'll notice later in the story, notice with me down in verse 9. Tells what happens because of this. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not just for Jesus' sake, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And so the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Think of the stories that were told here. Simon's a leper. The Lord has healed him. Lazarus has been dead. The Lord has raised him up. And here at this tremendous meal, it tells us that Martha is using her spiritual gift like she always uses. Remember that in Luke chapter 10? Jesus had come to their house once before, and Martha was serving, and she was busy about the meal, and Mary was sitting there just drinking in the words of Christ. And Martha get a little bit caught under the collar, and she says, my sister's being lazy. She's just sitting there, and she goes, and she talks to Jesus, and she says to Jesus, won't you tell Mary to come help me in the kitchen? And Jesus says, I'm not going to take away the better part from her. Only one thing is needful. She has chosen that. But here we see Martha in the right frame of mind, obviously serving the Lord in gratitude. And coming to the meal, and Martha is serving. And then we see that Lazarus is sitting at the table with them. And as the meal is progressing, in comes Mary. She has an alabaster flask in which is a pound of spikenard. Spikenard is an anointing oil. It is an aromatic herb. I'm learning this stuff. The essential oil craze has hit Star Valley, has it not? My wife loves the essential oils. Now, you know, if I get a cold, there's peppermint or eucalyptus, something to put on my feet, and it's going to take care of it. It's amazing how that works, isn't it? We don't understand that stuff, but it works. But there were aromatic herbs that were used that were oil-based, and they were used in the ancient world for many different things. They were olive oil-based, and they would take these other aromatic herbs, and they would add them in. This one came from northern India. Spikenard does. It tells us in the text the value of this 1 pound of spikenard is 300 denarii. You say, what in the world does that mean? You know what that is? That's 1 year's wage.
But 1 year's wage, that's quite a bit of money. That's the value of this Spikenard. As much money as you could make in a year would go into the cost to buy this, and she takes it to Christ, and she pours it upon Him. She breaks the alabaster flask, and it is ruined in that sense. It can never be used again. What they would commonly do is they would use little pinches off the whole, and they would maybe put it in a heated bowl, and when they were going to have a festive occasion, they would put some of that incense in there, maybe like you would use potpourri. And you would stretch out that use for years. You wouldn't use it at one time. And yet Mary uses the entirety of it to anoint Jesus and obviously to thank Him for His great love and His sacrifice. Now, what did she do? It's kind of stunning, isn't it? I mean, really think about it. Can you imagine being at a meal, just in the real person, flesh and blood, and a lady comes in, comes from behind someone, takes this year's worth of valuable oil, the wage, anoints his head, stoops down, and in tears, as she is pouring this upon his feet, is wiping his feet with her hair. Now, that would amaze you if that happened at a potluck at Emmanuel Bible Church, right? I mean, just think about it. Just think about the reality of that and how some people are probably going, ooh, I don't know if this is proper. I don't know if this is the right thing to happen. And some of the uncomfortableness that could even happen in that. Disciples are noticing what's going on when Mary is doing this. It is something that would stun you. It's not just something that's just happening off to the side of the room. It rivets everyone's attention. The lavishness of it. The love that is involved in it. We need to realize it's not some sensual display. It is an act of love and gratitude for what Christ has done for her. Just in the previous chapter, Martha is the one who stayed in the house when Jesus comes back, and Jesus has to call for Mary to come out to the tomb. And as she comes out, she falls before the Lord and she says, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then Jesus weeps and he walks to the tomb and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And out walks a man who had been dead. The gratitude and the love for that act is flowing from her. She doesn't just take a rag and wipe his feet. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? It says something about a woman's hair, doesn't it? Do you remember that text? 1 Corinthians chapter 11? It talks about how a woman's hair is her glory. It is her crown. You know, to me, it's just a pain, right? My hair is just a pain. I don't mind that it's falling out. And I'll wear a hat most times just to cover it up. Because I don't have to deal with it. But, you know, you don't usually see men sitting at a stoplight worrying about their hair in the mirror. But you see women doing that all the time, don't you? Because a woman's hair is so valuable to her. It is like the crown of her femininity. And it is like she is taking her most valuable possession and the most inherent part of her femininity. And she is using her hair to show love to her Savior. What an act of love that is. What an act of gratitude. And it goes immediately from that to the bullying of the disciples. The bullying of the disciples. And we find in this text that Judas is the ringleader. I want to notice something. Nobody really knows this, but it's really an intriguing point to me. Notice with me in verse 4. It says, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. Who is that Simon? Is it Simon the leper? We don't know. That's an amazing twist on the story, though, to think about. We really don't know who this Simon is. But this is a Simon that is mentioned in this text, and there is also a Simon mentioned in Matthew and Mark. Was Judas the son of Simon the leper in whose house this meal is being thrown? And Judas is sitting there, and maybe in the home of his father, he is overcome with jealousy and rage at what this woman has done. And he comes out with the words, why this waste? And all the disciples look around, yeah,
What a waste. Why waste this money? We could have sold this and we could have taken this money and given it to the poor. I think it is important we realize that not only does the world not always value what we value, but sometimes even brothers and sisters in Christ can. Sometimes even brothers and sisters in the faith who should know better can look at what we do and why we do it and make fun of it. And so they bully her. They chime in. Kind of reminds me of the story of David and Michael. When David is so grateful that the Lord is allowing the Ark of the Covenant to come back into the city of Jerusalem, and he is doing sacrifice, and as he is accompanying it, he is clothed in just his ephod, and he is just whirling in joy and jumping around, showing gratitude that here comes the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem, and Michael is up in the window, and she's looking out from the window, and she despises him in her heart. So easy for Christians to be kind of fuddy-duddies who malign the character of others because of their love for the Savior. And that brings us really to the benevolent Savior, and we'll kind of just look at this for a few minutes as we tie some thoughts together and then go to another text. Notice the benevolence of Christ. There is a firm command. Notice with me, he says, let her alone. Leave her alone. He commands his followers, leave this woman alone. What she has done has been for me, and it is not a waste. It is a firm command. And then he makes a reference to their reference, which was to the poor. Judas, we find in this text, because he was a thief, and he controlled the money strings of the disciples, and he had been pilfering from that money, is actually motivated by selfish greed. Nevertheless, Jesus addresses what they have said. He says, the poor you have with you always. That is just a declarative statement. Jesus is not saying it's good that the poor are here. He is just saying that in the world, the way the world is run and the way this world operates, the poor have been here from the beginning and they will be here till the end. They are always with you. He is alluding to a text in Deuteronomy chapter 15. Now, the first thing that I want to make sure we understand is this. Jesus is not telling them to neglect the poor, is he? Jesus is not saying that. He is not saying that as Christians, we should not make it a priority to care for those who are less fortunate than we are. Jesus is not saying it is a waste of time to help the poor. You say, how do you know that? I'll tell you how. Right before Matthew chapter 26 that we just read is Matthew 25. And in Matthew 25, he said one of the tests of true conversion is whether you visit people in prison and you feed the hungry and you care for those who have no clothing. You care for the poor. He says that is a test of your conversion. He says, if you do not have a heart to meet the needs of those who are less fortunate, that tells you something about the state of your heart. So Jesus is not saying here, neglect the poor. But he is merely expressing gratitude for her lavish display of gratitude. Jesus is not indifferent to the poor. You know, there are many different causes of poverty in the world, aren't there? And there are many poor people. Essentially, if you study the Bible and you look at the reality of the way the world operates, there are three causes of poverty. One would be misfortune. You know, if you live somewhere and there's a famine, you lose all your crops, you're going to be poor. Maybe an economic downturn, a depression. There is some misfortune that comes into someone's life that causes them to lose everything they have. Maybe they have an illness and so they are a beggar. It is a misfortune in their life. Secondly, another cause of poverty is oppression. There are nations where there are people who are poor because their government has oppressed them. Because there's some thug in the town who holds them back. Kind of like the story. Remember the movie, The Magnificent Seven? Now the guys would come in, the bandidos, and steal all the wealth, and they would oppress the populace. That happens in the world. And it holds back economic development, and it holds people in poverty. There's laziness. Laziness can be a cause of poverty. The Bible never commends laziness, does it? But nevertheless, and that is why it's important to teach a man to fish, and not just give him a fish, by the way, right? So that he learns how to work, to learn, to provide for himself. Jesus is not saying it is a waste of time to show benevolence to the poor. But Jesus is saying, what she did to me is valuable to me. This passage, more than any one other in the New Testament, reveals how God receives the simple, sacrificial love of His people. Just think of that. When you do something and no one else knows of it, maybe, and you do it because you love Christ, maybe it is to give a glass of cold water to someone in the name of Christ. Maybe it is, young person, after you got a dollar for your allowance, for some reason God put it in your heart to give that dollar to the Lord, and you sacrifice that to God. It's not that mom gave you a quarter when you came into church and you put it in the offering. That's no big deal if mom gave you the money, but if it comes from your heart and you give something to the Lord, this says something about how the Lord values that. Think of the reality of that. He says, leave her alone. This is valuable to me. King David, in the Old Testament, after a situation where there was a plague in the land, and God was stopping the plague, and He did so by David doing a sacrifice. And David is gathering up the place to do the sacrifice and the means to do the sacrifice. And a man who is a wealthy man comes to David and says, let me give you what you need to make that sacrifice. And David turns to the man and says, thank you, but no thanks. I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. Not which cost me, he gave out of his heart. So we see here the value in acts of sacrifice and acts of worship unto Christ. And so we come to the question, why the waste? Why the waste? And we are reminded that the world does not value what we value. It never will. It never has. But to pour out our life in service to Christ is valuable to the Lord. Go with me to the book of Philippians for just a minute as we bring this to close. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible tells us, Paul is there writing and he is talking about his own regard for his own life. And he is thinking about this church at Philippi, these Christians that he loves so dearly. And he says of them in Philippians chapter 2, and we just read this passage, God did a little bit earlier in the message, part of it, Philippians chapter 2. And if you look in verse 17, notice what Paul says. It so reminds me of what Mary did. Paul says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering, in the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. You know, we often don't know much about the Old Testament sacrificial system. There were daily sacrifices. There were monthly sacrifices. There was sacrifice at Passover. There were all these various sacrifices. They were very different in many ways, different animals for different things. But there were two things that always accompanied them. One was a hin of oil, or olive oil, and the other was a drink offering. And you know what the drink offering was? It was a pint of wine. And they would take the pint of wine when the animal had been slain and it is on the altar ready to be burned. And they would take the pint of wine and the priest would walk to the altar and he would pour it in the dirt. That's a drink offering. Every time. Every time the sacrifice is made, the priest would walk up with a pint of wine and dump it in the ground. Why? It's a reminder of a waste. You know, what the world looks at our life and says, why would you let your life
be wasted for Christ. They don't understand that. Young person, they don't understand that. I got the book for Christmas. I'm not even quite sure who gave it to me. It was a story of unsung missionary heroes. Been reading through it. These are people we've never heard of. It's a guy named, got to get his name right, because I never heard of him. His name was Captain Alan Gardner. He was a captain in the British Navy. At the age of 40, commanding a fleet. He retires from the British Navy in the mid-1800s and says, I'm going to go to the hardest people on the planet to reach. He had heard of these islands down off the tip of Patagonia called Tierra del Fuego, the Islands of Fire. And they were inhabited by cannibalistic natives. When Charles Darwin went around the Straits of Magellan, finding out who these people was, he said of them that they were his missing link. In the charts of the British Navy, it said, if you are shipwrecked near these islands, do not land on them. They will eat you. He says, I'm going to go reach them for Christ. Shows up, gets out of the boat. They attack him. He, with 8 men, gets back in the boat and they flee to the neighboring island. It's winter. And all 8 of them die on that island. They starve to death. They have no food. In his last journal entry, he says, although my life is poured out, may it be for Christ. Another boat comes to find out what happened to these guys. They go home and say they all died. They send back another boat. Those 8 men get off the boat and they are immediately killed by the Indians. All 8 of them. Where they find out what had happened, and they send more. And within 25 years, that entire island had embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ, became followers of Christ, so that on the British Navy charts, they actually highlighted that island and said, if you are in trouble, stop there. Because a man was willing to waste his life for Christ. Just waste his life. Why waste your life? Why pour out your life? Young people, let's just close. Don't waste your life on sin. Don't waste your life on self. Let your life be wasted for the Savior. That's what's eternal. So when the world looks at us and they look at our values, they say, why the waste? And we say, because we love our Savior. Because He has died. He's given me life. I'll live with Him eternally. So let us close. Father, we thank You for the message of the gospel that is entailed in a text like this, that even our Savior was willing to pour out His life that we might live. Oh Lord Jesus, may we, in gratitude and love, be willing to do the same. To bear the cross, to bear any shame, to bear any reproach for Christ. Lord, to not be ashamed of the gospel. We're reminded of a text when Jesus said in the gospel, He says, whoever is ashamed of me in this adulterous generation, of that one will I be ashamed. Oh Lord, let us not be ashamed. May we wear proudly and boldly the badge of Christian. And Father, may we love a world that is dying and going to hell. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, in Your name. Amen.